Bible again. Psalm 22 is where we're looking at, talking about missions and the cross, missions and the cross. And this has been a very interesting study for me. I hope it has been for you. Last couple weeks we've been looking at how the cross was an isolated place, isolated. When Jesus was there, the Bible says right at the beginning of the chapter, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know in the New Testament those are exact words he said, fulfilling prophecy, showing us clearly he's the one, he's the Messiah. This is a prophetic chapter. And there's a lot of information here. We want to continue on in Psalms 22 tonight and start with verse number 12. And we'll just read down to verse 18 tonight. Verse number 12 down to verse 18. That's where we're going to look at. And then we'll finish up this part of it next week, Lord willing. And let's see. Verse number 12. And let's do read responsibly, please. I'll read verse 12. Would you read verse 13? We'll go back and forth. Verse 18. That's where we stop. That's where we stop. Verse number 12 says this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round.
They drawn me with their mouths, have dragged me in a roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels.
My strength is
for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Let's all read verse 18 together. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So we're looking tonight at this thought. The labor of missions is a suffering work. The labor of missions is a suffering work. Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered. And we'll look at some areas that the Bible shows us clearly that suffering. Of course, we know he died, but there was suffering besides just the death. There was the what led up to it. There was what was going on while he was on the cross, while he was led to the cross, etc. And how does that transfer and seem like something that missions work is about too? You know, missions work is a work in suffering as well. And God shows us through the Word of God, very interesting, I found, that there are people who suffer greatly for the cause of Christ and just honoring God with their life. We see it right from the beginning of the Bible, as a matter of fact. It started right back in Genesis. We're going to look at that tonight. But before we finish, we want to look at the labor of missions is a suffering work. That's the title for our study tonight. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God to help us before we go any further. Lord, we thank you for the way you suffered for us. We thank you not only that you came to this world, a place that hated you from the very beginning, and yet, Lord, you endured all the shame, and when the cross came, Father, it is grieving to read about. And yet, without it, Lord, we could not approach the Heavenly Father for salvation. Thank you. Thank you for that sacrifice. Now show us, Lord, what missions is all about, even more so than what we put on the page, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, Lord. May you guide us and direct tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The labor of missions is a suffering work. I do have some verses, if I could ask for help, please, to read those who would look up Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. Luke 23 and verse 33. Thank you, Daryl. Appreciate that. And then we have Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. And Kurt will take that. Thank you. Then we have a longer passage, John 19, verse 33 to 37. Pretty good passage there. Who would take that? Nice and loud for us, right? Okay, thank you, Wren. And we're hoping to get to these others. 2 Timothy 3, verses 11 and 12. 2 Timothy 3, 11 and 12. All right, Vicki, thank you. And then one more to pass out here. Luke chapter 11, verses 48 to 51. Luke 11, verses 48 to 51. All right, Mrs. Wallace, thank you. And then we'll, Lord willing, we'll finish there in Matthew. I think we will. The Bible tells us, verse number 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Here's the first thought tonight we want to consider, that Christ suffered emotionally. Emotionally. Do we suffer emotionally sometimes? Yeah, we sure do. We've talked about some folks who've passed away, and you know, that's an emotional time. It's emotional. It's grieving. There's other times when emotions, it's not sorrow, it's fear, or it's anger, or it's jealousy, or whatever the case may be. Emotions are very strong, and God made us that way to deal with them. The hope is that they are used in a way to honor the Lord. That's what God's desire is. And here the Bible says that Christ suffered, and he suffered emotionally. Interesting how the Bible puts it, many bulls have compassed me. Now, I'm not an expert on bulls. I know we have some folks who have cows. And how heavy can a bull get, Luke? How many pounds can a bull get up to?
The biggest one we ever had is 3,000 pounds.
Ooh. That's almost a car. A car is roughly around 4,000. But that's heavy enough. That's heavy enough. Even when they're just wandering around, you don't want to let them step on your toes. bulls have an effect on people. I don't know much about them, but I know I don't want to be standing underneath them. Amen. And Luke and them have shared that when they're trying to move them, sometimes it can be very dangerous, because bulls and cows and so forth, they're not always predictable. They're not always predictable. But here the Bible tells us that, in a sense, the people around the Savior, the Messiah, at that time of his suffering, were behaving as if they had all the cards in their hands. Israel and its leaders are likened to hungry bulls. The word Bashan there refers to a location that literally means the fertile plain. It's east of the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is a very plush area, a lot of vegetation. East of there is very close to the border of Jordan and Syria. As a matter of fact, Bashan, part of it today, is considered part of Syria, as you can see there, western Syria. And the area that a lot of talk is about, and maybe you remember hearing them in the news, is the Golan Heights. How many have heard of that? The Golan Heights. That's on the western side of Israel. And it is a place that has been constantly under duress. They've tried to establish a presence there in the Golan Heights. They've built communities, and yet it's still something that is fought over. So that's, though it's plush, though it's beautiful, there's still cows that are used and animals that are taken out there for pasture. It was considered a great, amazing place, and yet the Bible says this is how emotionally God himself was attacked. Number two, hatred for Jesus enticed Israel even to Calvary, not to get saved. That's not what it was. It was something else. Why did all these people, Israel, the Jews, the religious leaders, why did they go to a place called Calvary? Luke chapter 23 talks about that, verse number 33. Okay, thank you very much. We have churches all over the country, probably all over the world, now entitled Calvary Baptist Church. But you know, Calvary was not a place of honor. It was a place of shame. And it was a place that these people, Israel and Rome alike, used to destroy, to execute those that would, at least in their estimation, broke the law. It was a hatred. It was a hatred. And the Bible says they were drawn there. Take a look at verse number 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now, am I right about this, folks? You rarely see a cow without something in his mouth. He always is chewing on something, always wants to chew on something. And the Bible indicates that as they looked at Jesus, that was what was going on in their heart. that they could chew him up, destroy him, and certainly took his life. Israel and its leaders, they're likened to that. Israel's appetite for Christ's sacrifice was ferocious. They looked at him, the Bible says, as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now, not just a mad bull or a hungry bull, but a roaring lion, one that tears apart. Matthew 27 talks about this. Let's go there. Matthew 27, let's see what their attitude was, starting in verse 39 in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, starting in verse number 39 and reading down to verse 44, here's what it says. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. So the ones that weren't necessarily the mean people, even they looked at Jesus as like, boy, you know, we had such faith in you. There was such hope in you. And here you are, you're committing high treason. You're committing hypocrisy. You claim to be something that you're not. And the Bible says they wagged their head, a sign of condemnation. Verse number 40. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in thee 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Cast the same in his teeth. One passage shares with us about the two thieves. One of them repented. One of them repented and asked Jesus, will I be with you in paradise? I want to put faith in you. Of course, that was the indication. The other one kept saying, no, this man he's just like us. He deserves to be here. And the Bible says that Jesus wasn't getting any kind of remorse. Their appetite was ferocious. You know, it's bad enough when you're dying, but to be dying with all that kind of ridicule and hatred. And it was as if people, if they could go up there themselves and take your life, that's what it sounded like. That's what they were doing. It was the mob rule. The mob rule. And we've seen evidence of that, how a mob can destroy things just by following others in our very country in the last couple of years. Haven't we seen that? Remember last year, you know, we're not hearing about the reports so much anymore, but remember Seattle and Baltimore and Washington, D.C. And they tried to do it over in Detroit, but it didn't happen. All the rebel rousers and trying to destroy public property, and in many cases they did. And some people even were killed. And yet Jesus still went through and stayed on the cross. You know, the Bible tells us missions work suffers also. Missions work suffers opposition from all, here's the blank, levels of the people they are called to reach. Acts chapter 9 gives us an example of that in verse 15 and 16. Okay, thank you very much. This is referring to the Apostle Paul. He was Saul at the time. He had just gotten saved. Now he was being led around because he had no sight. He had the scales on, the Bible says, and wasn't able to see. Well, the disciples were scared of him. They were afraid of him because the very thing he was doing on the way to the road, he was going to find more Christians to put in jail or worse. And yet the Bible tells us that his desire, God's desire, was to see Paul's, or Saul at the time, be that great witness, specifically to the Gentiles, but to everyone he came in contact with. And the Bible says he will suffer. He will suffer. Isn't that what it says in verse 16 there? His sufferings will be for me. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and let's take a look there. 1 Corinthians 9, and Paul, now the Apostle Paul, writes somewhat about some of his experiences in chapter 9. And I'll start in verse 19. Missions work suffers opposition from all levels of the people they are called to reach. And this is a great reason why we need to be praying for our missionaries. You know, there is governments in other countries, whether they're like ours or not, they do determine whether you can come or go. They make a difference whether people can be reached or not. Chapter 9, verse number 19, the Bible says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And why does he go through this? "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Hey, praise the Lord for those who've taken that step to serve God in such a way where they know. I mean, it's not a question of if, it's a question of how soon will they find the opposition to the people, from the people that they are striving to reach, that God's called them to do. We need to pray. We need to seek God's help to help them. Christ suffered emotionally, and missions suffers as well. Number two, of course, Christ suffered physically. Let's take a look back in Psalms chapter 22, please. Christ suffered physically. Not just death, that was the end of that physical suffering. What about what happened before? Verse number 14 is where we want to go. I am poured out, out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. The Bible shares with us his entire body was tortured. John chapter 19 captures this. All the Gospels do capture this moment on the cross, but John gives us a great description about this in referring to Psalm 22, verse number 33 to 37, please. Okay, thank you very much. Talking about those words, pierced, looked on him, etc. This is when the soldier jabbed the spear into his now lifeless body. And yet before that, he went through great torture. The Bible tells us in verse number 14 that his heart was like wax. There was a study done in 1986, very interesting study, by some doctors and physicians at the Mayo Clinic. How many have ever heard of the Mayo Clinic in Minnesota? They looked at this, and one of the physicians was a born-again Christian. He claimed that right at the beginning of the study. Others of his colleagues joined him in making this article. And you can find it on the internet, and I encourage you to take a look at it sometime. It takes some time to read through, but it's all dealt with from the evidence of the Bible. What physically would Jesus have gone through? And their estimation was that Jesus, his heart, this is number one, the heart was likely in hypovolemic shock. That means this: he was losing more blood than his heart could pump. While he was being, you know, he had been beaten with the by the soldiers before that. Most believe typically it would have been traditionally a cat of nine tails, but the Bible does not say that's what they used. They do clearly say that he was beaten, he was scourged. Then he would have been hit, of course, by those along the road. And the blood from the crown that was placed on his head, I mean, blood was just coming and coming and coming. And the Bible says, we looked at this, I don't know if it was last week or a couple of weeks, where Isaiah, the prophecy about the Messiah when he's being sacrificed, did not even have the visage of a man, didn't even look like a man. That's how bloodied he was. And we can presume that his blood was just coming out faster than his heart could pump. That was one of their conclusions. The Bible tells us in verse 14 and 17, the bones were disjointed. They would have been out of place. Though they were not broken, they were not broken. The Bible tells us that blood loss led to severe dehydration and probably organ failure. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Body parts, number four, were punctured. And here's what the word pierce means, to dig into. Not just poked, but dug into. Punctured and then probably ground in with the instrument that was done. Verse 16 says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. His hands, his feet, his side, all would have been in that regard. Yes, he suffered physically. Interestingly enough, that the Jews who hated the Romans, this was one thing that they didn't want to do without the Romans. Jews and Gentiles, Rome representing the Gentiles, collaborated to crucify him. Verse 16 tells us, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet. It wasn't the Jews that did that, it was the Romans. And yet it was with the Jews watching over. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Again, the Roman soldiers, the Bible describes that. Let's go to John 19. Let's go there again and look at verse 23 and 24 of John 19. Looking at verse 23, says, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier, a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore, the soldiers did. This was a collaboration, something that they would have never done with anybody else. And yet the hatred, I believe Satan engineered as well through the hearts of these people, they had to have others to join in. I remember my dad telling me, he grew up in a Catholic background. He went to Catholic catechisms. He went to Catholic high school. And he said the nuns used to say how the Jews were the worst people in the world. Yeah, how many knew that Catholics were very anti-Semitic? How many knew that? I mean, they say that. You say, what's the deal? They put all the blame on the Jews for the crucifixion of Jesus. They say, man, they were the ones that killed Jesus. Well, the Bible's clear. The world condemned Jesus. Jews and Gentiles and anybody else condemned him and stood there while he was being killed. They collaborated to crucify Christ. Now, how does that look with missions? Missions work, now letter C, missions work always suffers physically to reach souls. How do we know? 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, verse 11 and verse 12.
Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Okay, thank you very much. Here in 2 Timothy, this is a letter from Apostle Paul to Timothy, a second one that we have in the Bible. And he talks about Antioch. We've looked at that. We've looked at Iconium as another place where they planted churches and tried to help people grow in Christ. The Bible says clearly, the book of Acts records this, that they were attacked, they were persecuted, and yet God in his grace helped them survive those particular persecutions. But yet he knew they were coming. He knew they were coming through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, all that would live godly shall what? Suffer. Persecution. That's what we're talking about, sufferings. Who are some that suffered for the Lord and gave their lives for God? Well, let's start out in Genesis chapter 4. Some interesting folks in the scriptures who were killed because of their witness for God. Genesis chapter 4, let's start there. You say, Genesis, how many Christians were there? Well, there was a godly man there. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse number 3. Verse number 3. Can you guess who it is yet? It's Abel. Oh, I put it down there, so you don't have to guess. Amen. Verse number 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Where am I at here? Okay, verse number 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. Killed him. What was Abel representing for the Lord? Well, his representation was clear. Salvation requires blood. Blood. There's got to be a covering. God said he used his kids, the flock, for their sacrifice. It was accepted by God. And when another sacrifice was brought, it wasn't accepted. It was rejected. And God established right from the beginning that blood needs to be part of the forgiveness of sin. Another one, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Did I give this one out? I think I did. All right, Luke 11, verses 48 to 51.
Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation.
Okay, thank you very much. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the scribes. He said, you who have followed your fathers, you followed the hardness of their hearts and refused to repent. It's the outside you're using, the outside look. As long as that looks good, that in your eyes is acceptable, but God says, no, it's the heart. And he talks about those who were killed. Abel was one of them. Zechariah, or Zacharias, as he's named here in the book of Luke. He's also named in Matthew. Zacharias. Is he specifically the writer of the book of Zechariah? That we're not absolute sure about. There's not absolute evidence, but it does seem likely that Zechariah, who was one of the prophets near the end of the Old Testament, would have been that man. So from the beginning to the end of God's witness of the canon of Scripture of the Old Testament, they were rejected. And the Bible says that this man was drawn asunder. He was killed in a very horrific way. A third one, of course, in Matthew chapter 14. Let's go there. Matthew 14, and then we'll stop after this. Another witness for God. His witness, Zechariah, was to repent in heart to God. Repent. Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going. 14, excuse me. And we know the story here. We've looked at that. You've read it about it. The Bible talks about John the Baptist. Look in verse number 4. We'll start there in Matthew 14, verse 4. For John said unto him, talking about Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. John the Baptist represented God's voice that all are accountable. That's the blank. All are accountable to God. You know, our leaders are accountable to God too. It doesn't seem like it sometimes. It seems like, man, they're getting away with all kinds of stuff. But God is pretty aware. He's very aware of what's going on with those that rule against him. There are others we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week. Join us. Who are these others that suffered for God's sake, who are a witness for him? Before we go any further, let's go ahead and turn that over to him. So we got a prayer list. Let's go pray. And let's thank God for our missionaries. Let's pray for them tonight. Amen. Let's pray for them. They need our prayers.